We're starting a new series in the book of Titus, which is part of our larger series through the pastoral epistles. That includes 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. Those three letters together are known as the pastoral epistles. They're the last three letters that Paul wrote that are included in the scriptures. And most likely the chronology was 1st Timothy, then Titus, and then finally 2nd Timothy. So we're going to take them in chronological order, and Lord willing, we'll look at 2 Timothy later this year. But this morning, we're going to begin in Titus, and we'll read verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Reading from the English Standard Version, the letter of Paul to Titus, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning again asking for your special presence upon your people as we turn to your word. Lord, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, enlighten our minds, give us wisdom, give us understanding. Father, we ask that by the presence and work of your Holy Spirit in these moments as we submit ourselves to your word, that you would do the true work of sanctification and growth in Christ-likeness. And Father, we pray this with expectation in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. The setting for the letter of Paul to Titus is found in verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete. And many of you may be familiar with the island of Crete. It sits about 60 miles southeast of Greece in the Mediterranean Sea. It's a beautiful place. I've never been. I've seen a lot of pictures. Would love to go one day. It's mostly mountainous, but very sunny. About 150-mile long island. Lots of people go there to vacation. This was no vacation for Titus, as we'll see. Titus is there on a very specific mission, and that is to straighten some things out that were left undone at the churches of Crete. Much like the churches in Ephesus, Paul had to leave for some reason, we don't know. Paul had to leave the island of Crete after establishing these churches and left some things undone. And so much like writing to young Timothy here, he's writing to young Titus and saying, in the churches scattered about this island of Crete, I need you to do some work to straighten these things out. It's very interesting looking at the history of the early church and the history of the spread of the church. You find this in Acts. The Christian church apparently came to Crete at a very early stage in Acts chapter 2, which is the Pentecost chapter. Remember the giving of the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem? We read there that there were people from Crete actually present at the giving of the Holy Spirit and at Pentecost. And then later in Acts, we read that Paul made his visit to Crete and planted churches there. Here he's addressing his young friend Titus to encourage him and to strengthen him. And you know what is not a vacation, but what is a very difficult and challenging set of ministry circumstances. So it's directed to the individual Titus, but just like I hope we saw in 1 Timothy, Paul is looking beyond just the individual Titus. He has instruction here not just to the individual, but also to the churches that he supervised. And he also has an eye toward us today. The letter of Titus is very relevant, I believe we'll see, to the church today. It's very practical. In fact, even its layout is very straightforward and practical. The letter of Titus is about applying truth to life. It's about applying doctrine to everyday situations. And it's got a very neat and tidy outline. Chapter 1 deals with doctrine and how it applies to life in the church. Chapter 2 deals with doctrine and truth and how it applies to life in the home. And chapter 3 deals with doctrine and truth and how it applies practically to life in the broader world. So you have the church, chapter 1, the home, chapter 2, the world, chapter 3. And Lord willing, we'll see that as we go. But this morning, we're looking at the introduction, the first four verses here, and very straightforwardly and in a very kind of common manner, in some ways common, this is in some ways a common introduction, Paul introduces himself, and Paul introduces the recipient of his letter, Titus. So let's look at it in this order. Paul introduces himself. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. A servant of God, or a slave of God, or a bond servant of God. Servitude is at the very heart of the Christian calling. We are, if you're in Christ, we are all slaves of Christ. Christ picks up on that metaphor repeatedly through the Gospels. Paul uses this metaphor frequently. I think of Romans chapter 6, verse 22. But now you have been, this is if you're in Christ, but now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. So to be a Christian is to be a slave of God. That's a jarring kind of metaphor, but it's very appropriate. You think about God as our creator. God, if you were in Christ, has purchased us with his own precious blood. And because he is our creator, and because he has purchased us with the precious blood of his son, Jesus Christ, we are his. In the fullest sense of the word, we're his. He owns us. We are owned by him. And that should delight us. It should delight us if you're in Christ. We should delight to serve him. We should delight to bear fruit on behalf of the one who created us and saved us and made us his own. And not just to serve him, but to serve others in his name. That's the work of Christian ministry. So that's a very humble title. Very humble title. To say, I'm a slave of God. I'm a slave of Christ. I'm a slave of the one who has bought me by his blood. And I live and die at his command. I serve at his honor. And I do so with pleasure. A servant of God, a slave of God. But look at this. He not only identifies himself as a servant of God, that's a very humble title, but look at the contrast here. He also says an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now that's a title of great authority. You have a title of great humility contrasted with a title of great authority. An apostle. This is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Literally, one who is sent by Christ. He's on a special mission. He's a messenger of Christ. And this term apostle is being used here, as it generally is in the New Testament, to designate a very select group of men. Apostle with a capital A. That is the 12, the 12, plus Paul. And what sets them apart in that unique office? What sets them apart as apostles with a capital A? Well, what sets them apart is they were commissioned directly, face-to-face, by the Lord Jesus Christ himself as the first representatives of the New Testament church, the first spiritual leaders of the New Testament church. There are no apostles today with a capital A. You've got the 12 and Paul, and that's it. In the New Testament. So this is a title of great authority. He was commissioned by immediate divine authority. We read about that in the book of Acts. The risen Christ came to him face to face and commissioned him as an apostle. So he's a servant of God, but he's also an apostle of Christ. Now, what is his purpose? What is his calling? What is his mission? If you were going to give the job description in a nutshell for a capital A apostle, what would it be? I think this is about as clear as it gets here in the first chapter of Titus. He's a servant of God and he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. And what is his calling as an apostle? What is his purpose as a servant of Christ? What does he do as a vocation? Look at this. For the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. That's his purpose. Paul says, I am called by Christ to further, to foster, to grow, to enable, to cultivate, to nurture the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. Foster faith and foster knowledge. And he says, which accords with godliness at the end of verse 1. That naturally leads to godliness. That is the work of an apostle. I would say that's the work of any Christian leader, especially one ordained to preach the word of God, a pastor, an elder. That's the job description. to foster the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. Now, how do you do this? There's your job description. How do you do it? Well, skip down with me to verse 3. We'll come back to verse 2. Look at verse 3. He's an apostle. His job description is to foster the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth. How's he going to do this? Verse 3 speaks of God who at the proper time manifested in his word, that's the Bible, that's the scriptures, manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. How is he going to foster the faith in God's elect? How is he going to nurture the knowledge of the truth in God's elect? He says, I'm going to do it by preaching the word of God. That's how he's going to do it. He is committed to doing God's work, God's way. And that's proclaiming the scriptures. That's proclaiming the Bible. The public preaching of God's word is what brings people to saving faith. The proclamation of the scriptures is what brings people to the knowledge of the truth. And when a church does that, when a church proclaims God's word without compromise, on the authority of Paul himself, on the authority of Christ himself, on the authority of the Old Testament prophets themselves, on the authority of God himself, God's people will respond to God's truth. That can't be that simple. Yeah, it is. It can't be that straightforward. Yes, it's that straightforward. God's people will respond to God's truth. And Paul says, this is what I'm called to do. I'm committed to doing God's work, God's way. My purpose, my calling is to foster the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. And the way I'm going to do this, at the command of God, I've been commissioned, I've been entrusted, he says at the end of verse 3. I've been entrusted. I've been entrusted by the command of God our Savior to do this by preaching and proclaiming the scriptures in their entirety. That's why we preach expository messages. That's why we go through the scriptures Lord's Day by Lord's Day. It's just not the Christian preacher's prerogative to make up stories and to share philosophies. That kind of thing is popular. Believe me, my majority of my Christian experience growing up was in churches that did that, that spun stories and entertainment. And many churches do. And it will entertain people, and it will give people what they want to hear. But Paul's very clear, that's not what the preacher's called to do. Give them the word of God. Give them the word of God. The Christian leader is to interpret and explain and apply God's word as faithfully as possible. And Paul says, I'm commissioned to preach his word his way. And that's very relevant to the church today. Very relevant. Now, let's go back to verse 2. We see who he is. He's a servant. He's an apostle. We see what he's called to do. Further the faith and knowledge of the truth. How's he going to do it? By preaching the gospel, preaching the word, proclaiming the scriptures that he's been entrusted by the command of God to do. What's the hope of all of this? What's the point of all of this? Look at verse 2. What is the hope of faith? What is the hope of growing in the knowledge of the truth? What is the point of that? What is the fruit of that? Verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Eternal life. Do you understand that is the hope of the Christian faith? That is the foundation of the truth that Paul is saying he wants God's elect to grow in and be fostered in and be nurtured in. It's so that we lay this foundation of hope of eternal life. That's the object of our Christian hope. This is a remarkable picture. Look at verse 2. He says, in hope of eternal life, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. That is a remarkable picture here. Look, Paul is saying there is a crossroad in time. And I'm standing at it, proclaiming this from the Word of God. Here is Paul called at the proper time, verse 3, to preach the Word by command of God, entrusted by God. And he says the hope of this is eternal life. That is, the hope of this is when you look down the corridor of God's grace into eternity, the promise that's being held out is that if you are in Christ, you will live forever. That's what eternal life is. Life eternal. That's forever. That's looking down the corridor of God's work of grace and salvation history. And he's saying God promises to you, holds out to you eternal life. That's what lies ahead. Grace for eternity. But then look at verse 2 again. Hope of eternal life, that's looking at grace for eternity in the future, which God, who never lies, and now look what he does, promised before the ages began. He looks back and he says, before time began, looking back before there were such things as ages. Eternity passed. Look down the corridor of eternity past and the work of God's grace and salvation history and see that he lavished this upon you before you knew who he was. This stretches down the corridors of eternity past and it stretches down the corridors of eternity future to eternal life. That's how wide and how broad and how eternal the grace of God is in his working for your salvation. And he says, here I stand, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, right at the crossroad of this time, marked by my own ministry for this brief few years that the Lord has called me to proclaim this message from the Scriptures. And I'm telling you today, you can have eternal life, that eternal life that God planned for you before time began and will stretch into eternity in the future. And I'm standing at that crossroad proclaiming that to you now. And this comes from the God who never lies. He made this promise. And today, through the preaching of the gospel, through the proclamation of his word, you can know this inexhaustible supply of God's grace and mercy. You can have that. You can receive that by faith. In fact, that's the point. Verse 1, for the sake of the faith of God's elect, I proclaim this. For the sake of the faith of God's elect, I hold this message out to you in this brief time at the crossroads of eternity. Embrace it by faith. Receive it. Hear the truth. Acknowledge the truth. It's one of the greatest comforts the Bible offers, is the magnitude of God's grace. Think about that. Paul is saying God's grace and your salvation extends from eternity past, and it lasts into eternity future. What does that say to the person who says, my sin is too big for God to forgive? There's somebody here this morning that's thinking that? My sin? You just don't know, Pastor, the depths of my sin? My sin is too great for God to forgive. Well, the Bible says his grace is great. It's that extensive. What about the person who says, I'm just not able to measure up to God's requirements? You know what Paul says here? It's not based on your ability. It's not based on you measuring up to God's requirements. He bestowed this upon you, what does it say? Before the ages began. He bestowed this grace upon you before you knew who you were. Don't tell God you can't measure up to his requirements. He knows that. He knew you before you knew you. What about the person that says, well, I try my best to resist temptation. I can resist it for a while, but I can't guarantee I'm not going to go back and commit that sin this afternoon. What does Paul say to that? God's grace not only chose you in eternity past, but God's grace extends into eternity future. It's that big. It's that broad. It's that wide. It's forever. It's forever. Well, let's take just a moment to look at Titus. That's Paul's introduction. To Titus, verse 4. Titus was a dear friend of Paul. We don't know a whole lot about Titus in the New Testament, but we know he was a young man and he traveled with Paul and he ministered with Paul. And Paul thought a lot of Titus, everything he says about him, especially in 2 Corinthians. There's many references to Titus in 2 Corinthians. All very favorable, always with much affection. We know he thought enough of him to entrust him to go to Crete and finish the business of establishing these churches that Paul began. He thought enough of him to be able to handle that responsibility. The first time that Titus is introduced, you may remember this because we went through the book of Galatians a year ago or so, was over the controversy of whether or not Gentile converts needed to be circumcised in addition to being baptized to be brought into the church. You remember the Judaizers in Galatia were very adamant that for someone to be saved, they had to be circumcised. They had to go through certain Old Testament rituals. And of course, Paul was adamant that they did not, that it's by grace alone. And the first mention of Titus is in connection with the fact that he's a Gentile. And you have to understand that that's a really big deal. In the New Testament world too, but in the New Testament times, and the culture in which we're talking about, the amount of animosity and tension between Gentile Greeks and Abrahamic Jews really cannot be overemphasized. We think we have tensions in our society today, and we do, but that never changes. Racial tensions, political tensions, national tensions, cultural tensions, they were notorious. In fact, you even see this in the New Testament. Jews commonly referred to Gentiles as dogs. They were just outsiders. They were unclean. They were dirty. And here's what I want to point out about Titus. Paul is a Jew. And Titus is a dirty, uncircumcised Greek Gentile dog. I'm speaking from their perspective. And look what he says in verse 4. This is amazing. Don't miss this. To Titus, you dirty, uncircumcised Greek Gentile dog, my true child in a common faith. Paul says we're part of the same family. Paul says, you're my true child. Paul says, because we have a common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have something that cuts across cultural boundaries, racial boundaries, economic boundaries, political boundaries, gender boundaries. Cuts across all that. What do we do as human beings? You know, we are wired to define people by categories: rich, poor, black, white, male, female, Jew, Gentile. I mean, that's what we do. We make judgments accordingly. One of the beautiful things about the gospel is it comes to us and says there is no Jew or Gentile when it comes to your salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel takes all that away. It unites believers in dependence upon God regardless of their background, and it enables Paul to set aside all of these ancient human animosities between Gentiles and Jews and say, we are part of the same family. You, in fact, are my true child, he says to Titus. They're united in grace and peace that comes from Christ alone. They share a mutual need to be rescued by someone else's unmerited grace. That cuts a level playing field, right? That kind of sets aside all of the human tendencies to categorize as unnecessary. When you realize that we're all equally desperate, we're all as equally desperate in need of Christ as the other, and it's the undeserved act of Christ that pardons and provides reconciliation, that should result in us exercising a lot of forgiveness and humility and acceptance and love and understanding to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what Paul's doing here. It tears down racial, political, cultural tensions. That's a powerful testimony. It's a powerful testimony. Think about it this way. It's a powerful testimony when a former Pharisee of Pharisees named Paul can call an unknown, uncircumcised Gentile Titus, my true child. You cannot explain that except that's the effect of the gospel. That's the gospel in action. So, Paul, a servant of God, humble, apostle of Jesus Christ, has much authority. He's called for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. How does he do that? By preaching the word of God. What is the foundation and the hope that's held out? Eternal life, God's grace from eternity past to God future, to the eternity future. And it is a promise that cuts across every human category and comes to you this morning at this crossroads of eternity and says you can be part of the family of God if by faith you receive Christ as your Savior. Father, we thank you for your word to us. And Lord, may we hold fast to it, internalize it. Lord, I pray that you would call us to Christ as our Savior. We pray these things in his name and to his glory. Amen.